Hey, this is Greg Sanders. Thanks for listening today. It's our hope that this message will help you connect to God, grow in His Word, and serve the kingdom in a greater capacity. Thanks for listening and enjoy today's message.
I like, is anyone in the room, you just confess, you're a little bit of a movie buff? You watch a lot of movies? I watch probably more movies than I should. I love movies where good overcomes evil. I'm a sucker for the Chronicles of Narnia series, where good and evil are on display. I love it when Aslan, or you know, he gives his life for, is it Peter that does the sin, and gives his life and he comes back. Is that the right character? I love the Lord of the Rings. I love to see good and evil at work. I love it when, if you've seen those movies, I love it when, I think it's the third one, where it looks like humanity is about to be overridden, and when you think hope is lost, Gandalf comes over the mountain on that white horse with that rod in his hand, and it just... and he has thousands of helpers with him. How many understand that's sort of a biblical picture that's being portrayed there by Tolkien? I love that moment. I even love Star Wars. Now, I'm not sure if the writer of Star Wars was a Christ follower like the writer of the other two movies I mentioned were. But I love to see the force of good and the force of evil in battles, but I only like it when the good guys win. Have you ever seen a movie where the bad guys win? Sometimes I don't like movies based on a true story, because sometimes in real life, sometimes for a moment it seems like bad guys might win. But we are in a battle. I think the reason I like those movies, and maybe some of you like those movies, is because whether we realize it or not, we are in a battle every day. We are in a battle. I'm not trying to be too dramatic, but we are in a battle of good versus evil every single day. Sometimes I think we're so used to the battle that it doesn't really catch our attention, maybe like it should. Today, I want to talk about allowing good to overcome evil, or overcoming evil with good. In Romans chapter 12, I want to ask you to read this scripture with me, and I'm going to turn around and read it with you. Okay, are you ready? Your mark is set. Let's go. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer, share with the Lord's people who are in need, practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. Now listen, we're almost to the end. And some of you have laid out, so let's get back on board, okay? All right, here we go. Verse 18. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay, say the Lord." One more slide. Here we go. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will reap. There you go. Here's the text. Do not be overcome by evil. Father, help us tonight to live out what you printed out on this screen today. Help us overcome evil with good, and help us not be overcome with evil. Lord, though evil may seem to be prevalent, greater is He that's in us than the one that's in the world. Help us to live out what you want us to live out. Help me to preach what you want spoken today. Help us to respond to it, and we'll give you thanks. Everybody in the room said amen. Amen. Have you ever heard the phrase, monkey see, monkey do? It's not in the Bible, but I feel like that is the discipleship process that most of us have gone through. Most of us respond to life how we saw other people respond to life. And so our knee-jerk reaction when battles come our way is we just naturally respond how we saw other people respond. Now that can be a positive thing if you are raised in a home where people responded to life biblically. It can be a problem if you were raised in a home where people responded to life in a way that was not biblical. We live in a world where if we just respond to life how we see others responding to life, we're going to be in error. We're not going to end up overcoming evil with good. We're going to try our best. If we just follow the pattern of this world, we're going to do our best to battle evil with evil. And friends, that cannot be the case. Many people have called Romans chapter 12 the Beatitudes by Paul. Some of the same things that Jesus taught himself, this is like Paul's version of them. And some people believe that these are just, you know, 10 or 12 unique attributes of a believer. But I really think if you look at them, you could really define all of these by one of two things. Number one, you could define them by how do I love people? Or number two, how do I overcome evil in my life? Today I want to talk to you about how can I overcome evil that's around me, trying to get in me. It's kind of like the old adage about the boat. It doesn't matter how deep the water is outside your boat. What will sink you is how deep the water is inside your boat, right? It doesn't matter that we live in a world that may be dominated by evil. Our job is to make sure the evil on the outside doesn't get in on the inside, right? And I'm not talking about the inside of the church, so that'd be a great thing to talk about. I'm talking about the inside of this temple, this body we look at every morning when we get up and look in the mirror. That's where we got to keep evil from being overcome with. We got to overcome it with good. How do I do that? I want to give you a few ways this morning. The first way we overcome evil with good is by loving people sincerely. I want to take a time out, make sure we're all on the same page. How many understand we can't afford? I think there's two ways we lose this battle. Not the battle with love, but the battle of overcoming evil with good. I think the first way we lose the war is if we try to overcome evil with evil. You know what's left? Evil. Right? If you fight fire with fire, everybody gets burned up. You understand that? What our knee jerk is, the first way we are overcome by evil is we choose to fight it in our own methods. And the second way we're overcome by evil is we choose not to fight it. We can't afford to take either one of those approaches. We've got to overcome evil with good. And the way we do that, Paul says in Romans 12, he says, love must be sincere. We have to love people sincerely. When God wanted to change planet Earth, he began with loving people. For God so loved the world that he gave Jesus. We cannot, you can write this down this morning, we cannot win people we do not love. If you wait to win people once you love them, you're never going to win them because it's your love for people that makes your message for people attractive. Have you learned, here's a big question today, have you learned to love people who are different from you? Have you learned to love people who are hostile towards you? You know, the Bible says the greatest commandment is what? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your strength. And the second one is to what? To love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said all the other commands can be wrapped up with this. Love God and sincerely love people. And when Jesus taught that, there was a man in the audience who said, love my neighbor as myself. He said, isn't there an exception to that rule? Right? He said, well, then who's my neighbor? The reason he asked that question, he was looking for an exception. He thought, surely Jesus doesn't mean that I have to love people that look different from me, smell different from me, were raised different from me, believe different than me, vote different from me, came from the other part of the world from me. Surely I have to love them. But Jesus said, no. What? Every person you see is someone Jesus loves. And we've been called to love them too. It has to be more than just lip service. Jesus responded to that man's question with the story of the Good Samaritan. And he asked, who was the one that truly loved this person? Was it the one that was indifferent to him? Or was it the one who loved him? Jesus taught the same thing in Luke chapter 6. Listen to this verse. He says, if you only love those who love you, what credit is that to you? You see the last part of that? For even sinners do that. How many understand that sinners aren't to set the bar for believers, right? God's called us to a higher level. We don't fight evil with evil. We fight evil with good. We overcome evil with good. And the way we reach people is by loving people. You know, if I were to ask one of my girls or go down to kids' church and ask them about Jonah, they would probably say, oh yeah, he's the guy that got swallowed by the great fish and then got spit up and preached to Nineveh, right? That's the point of Jonah's story we tell the most. But you know, there's more to the story than Jonah, right? After he preached to Nineveh, he kind of got upset that God might give them a second chance because they repented. And so he went out into a sunny place and he was complaining about how hot he was, and the Lord allowed a weed of some sort to grow up overnight and give him shade. Remember that part of the story? And then what happened? His plant died. And Jonah thought, I'd be better off dead than having this plant die over my head. And the Lord said to him, Jonah, you're more concerned, this is my words, but he says, Jonah, you're more concerned about your comfort than you are about reaching this community that doesn't know me. Jonah preached the right thing, but he wasn't loving the right thing. He was loving his comfort more than he was loving people. Friends, if we're going to overcome evil with good, it all starts by loving people well. And I just want to tell you, I know you already know this, but you don't have to agree with people to love people. I want to say that again. You don't have to agree with people to love people. You don't have to condone their sin, but you can love them anyway. Right? You can love people even though they're living in a lifestyle that's in opposition to the Bible. You can still love them. You got to love them enough to tell them the truth, but love them all the same. The second thing he says is love must be sincere. And here's number two, hate what is evil. Now, I grew up being told over and over again, you shouldn't hate anything. And here we are in seven words. The Bible's telling us to love must be sincere and to hate evil. Did you know love and hate are not actually opposing forces? The opposite of love is not hate. The opposite of love is indifference. That's why Jesus told the story about the Good Samaritan. But when you love something, do you understand there's going to be a hatred of something attached to that? Right? I have kids who I love. So therefore, I hate things that endanger them. Right? I have kids, so therefore, I hate the crime of kidnapping. Makes sense, right? Can I tell you, before I had kids, I mean, I didn't like it, but it didn't worry me. I didn't have the hate for it I do now. When I see when I'm at one of our Project Rescue events and they share with me the prospect of child exploitation and trafficking, that we as a church, we're in that battle against, not just locally but around the world. When I see that, there's a hatred not towards the people but towards the act of sin that is robbing people, because I'm in love with someone. I love people. I'm in love with some girls that would be a great victim of that crime. My love for one thing has birthed a disdain for the other. Pastor, that doesn't seem very spiritual. Well, Jesus said it like this: no one can love two masters, or no one can serve two masters, right? He said, you're going to love one and despise the other. You're going to love one or hate the other. You can't be devoted to one thing and then not another. At some point, we have to ask ourselves this question: am I loving when I'm supposed to love, and am I hating when I'm supposed to hate? Because when we grow indifferent to what we're supposed to hate, that's an indication that our love factor with the Lord is not where it's supposed to be. Indifference is a warning sign that our love for God is beginning to wane. And that's you this morning. Your job is not to pray and say, God, help me hate this thing. No. Your job is to say, Lord, help me fall in love with you, fresh and new. And if you will fall in love with the Lord, He will produce in you a hate. Notice I did not say for people, but a hate for those things that rob people of the blessing of God. Third thing, if I want to overcome evil with good, we have to honor one another. Verse number 10 says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. That's basically saying we have to defeat the me first mentality. Can I tell you, evil thrives when self is first. When we decide that my way is the most important way, we get ourselves in a place where we can justify anything, because it helps us gain what we think we want to gain. And in 3 John, John talks about a guy who had been one of his cohorts, one of the guys he ran with. But he says of this former believer, he said, He walked away because he loved to be first. This problem, really, I had to work on this for a long time, because a lot of times I'm in a hurry. Does anyone ever get in a hurry? I walk in a hurry. When we're walking for exercise, Megan will tell me, slow down. This past week, I was walking with my girls around the neighborhood, and I was telling them, girls, slow down. Like, it's kind of changing a little bit on me, but I'm always in a hurry. It's not that I want to be first, but I just want us to get there quicker. But this verse, it kind of challenged me. Am I always promoting myself, or am I promoting others, Lord? Because selfishness, evil thrives where selfishness is practiced. When we desire to be first, nothing becomes off limits. That's why James says like this. He reminds us that God opposes the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Romans chapter 12, verse number 10 gives us this. In the next verse, he gives us this encouragement. This is from the English Standard Version. He says, love one another with brotherly affection. And I like this phrase: outdo one another in showing honor. I don't know about you, but I've got just enough competitive spirit in me that when I read that phrase, outdo one another, I thought, you know what? When I say this in service, some people are going to go overboard. They're going to try to go overboard. No, I'm going to honor you. No, I'm going to honor you. No, I'm going to open the door for you. No, I'm going to open the door for you. I'm going to say good things about you. No, I'm going to say good things about you. I'm going to go try to outdo each other. How many of you would think just what I said seems to be opposite of what our world operates in? I mean, have you ever gotten to a 4-way stop And someone is saying, no, 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 you go ahead. How often does that happen? There's usually other types of gestures going on. Not just, oh, no, 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 you go first. No, that's not normal. Part of the problem is when we fight evil with evil, that's just normal. The scripture says that we should always be ready when someone asks the hope inside of us. And the reason they're going to see the hope inside of us is when we are practicing good instead of evil. So he says, try to outdo yourself in showing honor to one another. What a culture change and what a culture shock it would be if tomorrow in Cabot, Arkansas, our city decided we're going to try to outdo each other. Your commute in the morning would be different if you decided, I'm just going to try to out-honor everyone. Point four, how do I overcome evil with good? This is a big one. I've preached a whole message on this one before. He says, keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. That spiritual fervor, that term can be interpreted a few different ways. It can mean to just set your life aglow. Always be aglow. Or another phrase it can be boiling over. Let your life always be boiling over. Or it can mean to serve with enthusiasm. Those are just three different word pictures that all mean the same thing. God is saying if you're going to overcome evil with good, we've got to keep our spiritual fervor. And when I think about that, I think about Moses who used to go to the mountaintop in the Old Testament. The Bible says when he would come down, he would actually put a veil over his face because the glory of the Lord was radiating off of him, and it was radiating in a decreasing fashion. And they didn't want people to see that the glory of the Lord is diminishing on his life. So he'd cover it up so people didn't notice that or see that. In the same way, God is calling us to serve him with spiritual fervor, with enthusiasm to serve the Lord. We haven't been called. I got to be really careful for this. I shouldn't say it, but I'm going to say it anyway. Well, I guess I'll go serve this week. You know, man, Pastor Bethany, she needs some help with those students. And I mean, have you seen those guys? I mean, I guess I'll. And then, you know, Danetta, good Lord. She wants people to feel welcome when they come to church. Can you believe that? She wants people to come to church and feel welcome. I guess I'll sign up for that team. I mean, Pastor Dave, he thinks kids are a good thing. He thinks you should bring your kids to church. I guess, you know, maybe once every 14th week. Maybe. And I know I'm being tough this morning, but I think you can handle it. How does that fit into serve the Lord with enthusiasm? Right? Serve the Lord. Don't serve the Lord like you're getting a root canal. Serve the Lord with gladness, with enthusiasm. Be boiling over. And I don't think that's just about positional serving in a particular department or place, like I just mentioned in the church. I just think in general, serving the Lord, living our life for the Lord. Can I tell you, I don't feel like I've given up a thing by serving Jesus. I believe serving Jesus is the greatest way to live your life. It's the greatest way to live life on planet Earth is to live for Jesus, because you get all of this now and heaven to come. So we got to serve the Lord with gladness. I see Brother John Graham back here. I appreciate this man so much. Because when I met him 3 years ago, whatever, I'll never forget, I met him on the front porch. He told me who he was. I'd never seen him before. And he said, well, I'm a retired minister. I used to pastor church. And I said, really, when was that? He said, last week. He resigned from pastoring for what? More than a minute, right? Decades. Pastored. And the next week, he moves to a new town, and he plants himself in a church. And he's still enthusiastic about the Lord and serving the Lord. I've met some pastors, when they retire, they quit going to church. And I want to take my shoe off and throw it at them. I know that's not spiritual, but I'm like, what? We're to serve the Lord with enthusiasm. God's done. Remember that old song? I know you don't because you're in a loser time, but there used to be this old song. He's done so much for me, I cannot tell it all. He's done so much for me. If the Bible says that if they were to tell all of the good things that Jesus did, the pages would not hold it. I believe in my own life, if I were to write down all the good things that God has done for me, I'm not sure I could write it all down. So we ought to be serving the Lord with enthusiasm. And when we show up for life, not just for church, when we show up for life, and somehow we have lost our spiritual zeal, our spiritual fervor, I think sometimes we just need to sit down and let our life play on repeat for a few moments and remember what God has done for us. As I said a few minutes ago, listen, when I began to choke up a little bit when I said that God has never disappointed me, it's not because I had something caught. It's because I'm just reminded of the faithfulness of God. I've been on the top and I've been on the bottom, but He met me there every single time. How can I not be excited about Jesus? Well, Pastor, you don't understand the season I'm in. You may be right. There's been seasons where I didn't understand what God was doing either. But I can tell you, He never left me. Isaiah chapter 40 says this, that when you're in those hours and those seasons, that those who hope in the Lord... Pastor, how do I regain my spiritual fervor when I lost it? Those who hope in the Lord, they'll renew their strength. They'll soar like eagles. They'll run and not grow weary. They'll walk and not faint. We've got to keep our hope in the Lord. Number five, a lot of that was free information, not in my notes. I apologize for that. Not really. Fifth way we overcome evil with good is we do have to stay joyful. Tell your neighbor, be joyful. Now, some of you don't like that because you think, I don't have anything to be joyful about. And you would be wrong. Right? Because we have the Lord. Be joyful in hope. The reason you're wrong is that we have hope. We don't have hope just in this life. We have hope beyond this life. Prayer and patience allows us to be joyful because prayer and patience is tied to our hope. As long as I have hope, I can endure. As long as I have hope, I can stay connected in prayer. As long as I have hope, I can keep joy flooding into my heart. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I like what Paul said. He said, therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. I like that scripture because Paul's basically saying, the very fact that God has put me here lets me know He's going to keep me here. If He's allowing me to go to this thing, He's going to get me through this thing. So I can be joyful. That's why Galatians says, don't become weary in doing good, for in due season you're going to reap if you don't faint. Number six, practice generosity. Share with God's people who are in need. And when you read that scripture, my mind goes to, so when I see someone suffering, I'm going to reach my pocket, I'm going to take out some money, I'm going to help them, I'm going to be generous. That definitely means there, but you know, sometimes people don't need your money, they just need you to show up. Just be generous. The text of the scripture is not just talking about, it's koinonia is the word that's used. It can mean to meet people's needs financially, but it also can mean to just help share someone's load or their suffering. Evil wins the day when people feel isolated. Evil is defeated when God's people shows up. I think one of the reasons the scripture says over and over again, I am with you, is to remind us that good always overcomes evil. Number 7, Megan, if you want to come. This might be the hardest one. Trust God with the results. If we overcome evil with good, it's going to call us to love people we'd rather not love, bless people we'd rather not bless, trust God in ways we'd rather not trust Him, because it brings us out of our comfort zone, and we have to trust Him with the results. 17 through 19, don't repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what's right in the eyes of everybody. If possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace. Do not take revenge, friends, but leave room for God's wrath. Romans 20 says, on the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do you ever read the Bible with the wrong attitude? I do. Billy, come help me. I like to embarrass at least one person per service. So this, I used to read this way. If Billy's been evil to me, I'm going to do good to him. And I can do good to him even though he's being good to me, because the Bible says when I do that, it's like I'm taking a shovel full of hot coals out of the fireplace. And I'm putting it on his head. And so even though it looks like on the outside I'm being good, on the inside I'm going, nanny, nanny, boo, boo. Right? That's how spiritual I am. It looks like I'm smiling and say, yeah, I love you. But I'm on the inside, I am. Now let's be honest. How many have read that scripture the same way? Right? Sometimes we're good to people just to try to get even with them. It's like some kind of reverse psychology kind of thing. That's not what this scripture means. In the Bible days, or even before that, in the Egyptian people, when they were sorry for something, they would get a bowl, and their way of showing they were repentant was they would put some hot coals in that bowl, and they'd place it on their head, and they'd walk around showing everyone, hey, this is how sorry I am for what I did wrong. And it was a way to prove to everyone, I am really sorry for what I did. How many know sometimes when you're wrong, you're the last person to know it? And when you're wrong and you're the last person to know it, what often happens is God allows the heat of your life to turn up a little bit. Until you notice it. Until you're like that prodigal son who winds up in the pig pen. God finally gets our attention. This, do good to those who are persecuting you. This is not about getting even. This is about displaying the goodness of God so evident that you're helping God get the attention of this person who is wrong. This is not about me getting even. This is about him getting God. When you bless those who persecute you, you're not putting them in some kind of torture chamber of God. You're putting them in a place of receiving conviction from the Lord. Because, how does that work? because you let your light so shine before men that they see your good works and give praise to your Heavenly Father. Amen. Thank you, buddy. That's how you overcome evil with good. I want to ask you, bow your heads this morning. First question. It might be an all play. I don't know. Maybe one of those things that so generic we could all say, yeah. But you say, Pastor, I am in a battle with evil. And I didn't define what evil was at the beginning, but I'll just tell you now. The real definition of evil is anything that's in opposition to God. That's the definition of evil. Anything that's in opposition to God. Every good gift comes from the Lord. Any gift that's not from Him, it's in opposition to Him, that's evil. You say, Pastor, I am battling evil. I'm battling things that are not from the Lord. Whether it's thoughts, attitudes, mindsets, actions, whatever. I've been battling those things. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands because there's a really big part of me that thinks if we're not battling them, it could be that we've given in to them. Because evil is knocking at our door all the time. But here's how we overcome it. You love God and you love people sincerely. And your love for God and your love for people, it will develop a hatred towards what destroys them. You honor others as much as you can do. Why do I do that? Because I'm defeating selfishness in my own life. I keep my spiritual fervor. When I find myself harboring, when service to God seems more like a chore than a privilege, it's time for me to get real with the Lord and say, Lord, reignite the fire. Paul told Timothy, fan into flame those gifts that you received when you first started. Listen, if you've lost your spiritual fervor this morning, can I tell you, it's not that something evil has happened to you or something strange has happened to you. There are times when all of us have to fan into flame once again the spiritual fervor of our life. And I just want to challenge you, whether you have to fan that into flame once a day or once a week, how keep the flame of God burning and trust God with the results. Say, Pastor, I'm in a battle, but I've been fighting the wrong way. The Holy Spirit showed me I've been fighting the wrong way, but today I'm going to, one of those seven things I'm going to employ in my life today and leave the results to God. I want to know just to cover you in prayer. If that's you today, we just wave at me, say, that's me, Pastor. I've been fighting the wrong way. Amen. Wrong way. But here's the thing. Today we're changing our ways, right? We're going from our way to God's way. Would you join me by standing all across this room today? Would you just tell the Lord right now, use your own words, you just tell Him, Father, I give up my way. I give it up. You may need even to repent of some of the ways you've been doing things. So Lord, not my way anymore, your way. Your way, Lord. Your way, Lord. Now, Father, all across this room, people lifted their hands. Lord, they're in a spiritual battle, trying to overcome evil. But Lord, sometimes we try to overcome evil with evil. Sometimes we try to overcome evil with willpower. Sometimes we try to overcome evil with different methods of the flesh. But today we're going to overcome evil with good, the power of the Spirit. Father, I pray where there has been repeated failure, there would now be continued success because people are trusting you, putting their hope in you. God, I pray today you would stir up those who need their spiritual fervor ignited today. I don't do this very often, but I'm going to do it right now. If you need prayer, you say, Pastor, that's my big one today. I need my spiritual fervor reignited. Would you just lift a hand real quick? That's me, Pastor, specifically. Amen? 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 I want every person in this room to pray for spiritual fervor, to a freshness of God, to land and rest on those who lifted their hands. Father, I pray. Come on, church, lift up your voice. God, I pray right now, spiritual fervor would return. Lord, that those who have been weary in well-doing would be weary no longer. But God, I pray this be a reaping moment. They begin to reap. They begin to reap a harvest of their labor. Lord, give them a fresh touch of heaven this morning. Give them fresh fire in their life. Give them fresh touch of God in their heart this morning. God, I pray that the things of life that maybe they've run dry, maybe they've been difficult, maybe they've been busy, maybe the enemy has talked them out of their personal time with you, whatever it is today, God, I pray that you would reignite with them, fan in the flame, a fire of the Lord. Do it this morning. Do it this morning. Do it this morning. So if you lifted your hand today, said, Pastor, I'm not sure I'm all the way there. Would you get out of your chairs real quick and come down front? I just feel like if you are hungry, you need your spiritual fervor, I just want to give you another chance today. Doesn't matter if you're just one or two, that's fine. And once you come up a little bit, people can get around you. Several are coming. If I can get some of our leaders and prayer warriors to run up here with these real quick. Church, would you stretch your hands one more time? Would you pray spiritual fervor? Spiritual fervor. Come on, connect group leaders, deacons, spouses, ministers. Come help us today. Come help us pray. Come on. Church, lift your voice. Pray for the fresh touch of God.
Hello, this is Greg Sanders, pastor of the Assembly here in Cabot. I want to say thanks for listening today. If you are ever in the Cabot area, we'd love to have you join us for a service. For service times, check out our webpage at theassemblycabot.com. Thanks again for listening. We hope you have a great day, and God bless.